Praise the Lord. Message today, words of Exodus 15, 26, where the Father said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Put the emphasis on thee this morning, on you. I am the Lord that heals you. Not somebody else, not some other person. I am the Lord that heals you. What a promise of God. Take that personally into your spirit. And I believe this morning that we should open up our hearts in a fresh spirit of faith to the Lord of who He is and what He wants to be to us, our provider, our Savior, our sanctifier, our victory, our life, our health. The Lord is all things to us. And we need a spirit of faith. We need to respond to the Lord. This is the concluding message in a three-part series, I guess it is, on divine healing and the ministry of the Lord to our physical life. And we looked a couple of times at Mark chapter 6, where Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth and was not able to do many mighty works there, it says. Able to do no mighty works because of the unbelief of the people. He could only lay his hands on a few sick folk and heal them. And yet he'd been in other parts of the land, and there were times all were healed, but he came to Nazareth, he came to the synagogue, he came to the church he grew up in, and he couldn't do many mighty works because the people were too familiar with him. They were offended at him. And the Bible says he marveled at their unbelief. We need a believing spirit. We need to stir our hearts in the Word of God, in the Holy Spirit, and respond to God for who He is. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we need that believing spirit. A believing spirit is a responsive spirit, a spirit that's reaching out, a spirit that is crying out to the Lord, prayerfully taking in His word and claiming the promises of the Lord. There was a man who came to Jesus in the Gospels, and his son was severely and sorely vexed of the devil, so much that the devil would cast this child into the fire and into the water. And this man came and asked Jesus for help, and Jesus said these words to him: if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. If you can believe. And so we see how important it is to the Lord that there is this stretching out of our spirit and development of our heart toward the Lord. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And the man cried out, it says, and with tears, he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Oh, how many times I've been there in my life. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. How many believe today but want God to help your unbelief so you can grow and develop and have a stronger spirit of faith? This is the desire of the Lord. So we must encourage our faith this morning. Encourage our faith. I'm not going to do all the preaching this morning. I'm calling in some great men of God, Watchman Nee and A.B. Simpson. But we'll hear from them later on in the message after we address a few things. But let's look again, Exodus 15 and verse 26. The Lord said these words: if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, if you will do that which is right in his sight, if you'll give ear to his commandments, if you will keep all his statutes, he says, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, upon the world, for I am the Lord that heals you. What a promise of the Lord. What a promise of the Lord. Right at the outset of their spiritual journey, as they exited Egypt, the Lord gave them this promise that if they would walk in holy and loving obedience to Him, that they would be kept from the sicknesses and diseases that were brought upon the world. From the old life, God says, I'm going to separate you from the sicknesses and diseases that came upon the old life of sin and that separation from God. And so we understand that the Lord will deliver us. The Lord will keep us. and that there's a promise of the Lord upon our lives. I believe this translates out this way, that when we face sickness and disease as Christians, we do not face it in the same manner as the world. We do face trials, we do face sickness, we do face physical infirmity, but we do not face it in the same way as we did when we were unsaved, when we were part of the old world, that now we serve God from a different perspective. And that even when we face trials of sickness and disease, we view them and handle them from a different perspective, from a different order, from a different manner. And that we look to the Lord for answers. That we look to the Lord for remedy. That we look to the Lord to guide us through the circumstances of life. How many can say amen to that? We're from a different world. We're from a redeemed community. We are not of the world. We're in the world, but we are born of God. We are His sons and daughters, and our life follows a different order altogether. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Glorious promises given to us in the Word of God. Psalm 105, verse 37. When God brought His people out of Egypt, out of sin, out of the old life, He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. The night when they were released from Egypt, the night they were born again, salvation for their spirit and their salvation for their body went hand in hand as the power of God rested on them. That night, the blood of the Passover lamb was applied to their houses and put over their lives, and they were redeemed from sin and Satan's bondage. And at the same night, they were partaking of the lamb roasted with fire. And as they ate of the lamb, divine strength and divine life came into their bodies so that not one feeble person was among the tribes. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, all your diseases. In Matthew 8, Jesus healed all that were brought to Him at the evening tide. The Bible says that it might be fulfilled, that He would fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, that He bore our sicknesses and carried our infirmities. Matthew 15, 26, healing is the children's bread. Healing is the children's bread. We can have utmost confidence in the Lord that He's going to answer us, as He's going to work with us. He's going to recover and bless our lives as we serve Him in a holy and loving and obedient manner. Praise the Lord. How good it is to serve the Lord. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now this morning I have two questions. Number one, what about doctors and diet? What about doctors and diet? My, there's so much talk in this world, so much energy, so much time spent on doctors and diet. It's all about us every day, communicated all the time. But what about doctors and diet? I accept three healing realms: divine healing, doctors, and diet. But this morning, why is the Bible so silent on doctors and diet? There are a few intimations and inflections on the word, in the word, but primarily there is no overt affirmation on doctors and diet. You can hardly find any references in the entire Bible to doctors and diet. Why is that? You don't read of one time where the Lord or any of His prophets sent one of the people of God to the doctors for healing and cures and prescriptions. Now, don't run ahead of me in this message. I'll try and balance it out. But why is that? I believe for two reasons. Number one, because God is jealous to be our healer. God wants to prove Himself in our lives. God is jealous to be our healer. And number two, man's cures are not worthy to be compared to the realm of divine healing and the miracles of God. Hallelujah. In fact, there's only one command in the entire Bible concerning the sick, and it's found in James chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Is anyone sick among you? This is the only command given to the sick on how they should deal with their sickness and disease. And it says, call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil and pray over them. Let the Holy Spirit come upon them. And if they've committed any sins, let them be forgiven. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and they shall recover. Now, sometimes it's instantaneous, sometimes it's not, and they shall recover. Isn't it interesting how little the Bible has to say about doctors and diet? But I believe the Lord has reserved that special place unto Himself when it comes to the healing and miracle realm. Now, I'm going to wander through the Word of God a little bit on doctors and diet. We do find mention here and there of physicians and some situations of cure. Starts in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 2 that Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father Jacob. There are physicians in Egypt, as we all know. We come to the book of Exodus where the people of God were redeemed out of the land of Egypt and set free to worship God and follow God. And in all those wilderness wanderings of 40 years, there's no mention of doctors, of drug stores, of medications or prescriptions. The Bible is silent. We read in the book of Job, who was contemporaneous with Abraham, as those miserable comforters, his friends, gave him counsel that was so disagreeable to his spirit. He said, "You are all worthless physicians. You are physicians of no value." But he acknowledged the fact that there were physicians. In the books of the Kings, we have a couple of examples. One is King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16. How this king served God with such a humble and devout spirit. And for many, many years, the Lord protected him and the Lord fought his enemies and God gave him great victories over his enemies. But there came a point in his later life where he began to lean on the arm of flesh and make man his strength. And the Lord said, because of it, he said, you're going to have wars. And the prophet of the Lord came to speak to him and to correct him, but he refused the prophet of the Lord, and he violated, abused that prophet of the Lord. And the Bible says that there came a disease into his feet, a terrible disease into his feet, and that even when he had that sickness, as the Lord was trying to speak to him and turn him and correct him, that he would not turn to the Lord, but he sought to the physicians. And he died of that disease. Man who went wayward in his heart turned to the physicians when it was the Lord who was dealing with his life. We have King Hezekiah. Prophet came to him and said, King Hezekiah, set your house in order. It's time for you to die and go to your heavenly reward. And Hezekiah wept before the Lord and cried out to God and asked for an extension of time on his life. And the Lord said, I'll add to you 15 years. And there was a great healing that came to Hezekiah. He was sick unto death. The Lord raised him off the deathbed. And Isaiah 38 tells us that Isaiah said, go and put a plaster or poultice of figs upon his boil, and he shall recover. But the Bible does not say that the plaster of figs healed the disease. It says clearly the Lord healed the disease. The Lord raised him up from the deathbed. But there was a remedy that was acknowledged. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It doeth good like a medicine. A medicine can do good. Or Jeremiah 8, verse 22, said, is there no balm, no ointment, no healing salve in Gilead? Is there no physician? Is there no rophe? Is there no healer there? Why then is the wound of my people not healed? There's an acknowledgement of the balm of Gilead, of this healing, of this soothing medicine, and of physicians there. Then we come, skip into the New Testament. Jesus said, those that are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick. He did say those words. The sick need a physician. The whole don't need a physician. When it came to the woman with the issue of blood, and she'd suffered 12 years with that issue of blood, and she said, the Bible says she spent all her money on doctors, physicians, and she was not made better. She only grew worse. Those physicians were trying, but nothing helped, and her situation grew worse. She spent all she had, and she touched the hem of his garment. She had a word of faith. She touched the hem of his garment and was immediately healed. In that moment, Jesus did not speak disparagingly of the doctors. He did not mention the medical profession. He was completely silent. Just let it rest. Nothing said. The Bible is very silent on doctors and diet. We have Luke, the beloved physician, as he's called. Luke, the beloved physician. He was a medical doctor. He wrote the book of Luke and the description of the diseases and certain situations. Only a doctor would have that kind of knowledge and precise information to describe those diseases as he did. And yet there's not one mention that when Luke joined the apostolic company and traveled with Paul that he practiced medicine. The Bible is silent. And it may be that once he took the call to the gospel ministry and traveled with the men of God that he laid aside that practice forever. The Bible is silent. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, said in 1 Timothy 5, said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. A little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Timothy obviously had some difficulties in his physical body, not sicknesses direct. But you know how it is. Some people have an iron stomach and they can eat and drink anything and it doesn't affect them or bother them. And other people are more touchy and they have to be more careful. And that's how it was with Timothy. And Paul gave him that direction. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, bodily exercise profiteth a little. It profits for a little time. And that's all the Bible says about bodily exercise. Doctors and diet, bodily exercise, so little said in the Word of God. I think I've covered almost every mention in the entire Scripture in just a few minutes. Why is the Bible so silent? And again, I believe it is because the Lord is jealous to be our healer and because man's cures are not worthy to be compared to the divine realm of healing of the Lord. Hallelujah. On earth, men practice medicine. But from the heavens, the Lord performs gifts and gives gifts of divine healing and miracle cures. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Now, I appreciate doctors. I sincerely appreciate doctors. And I thank God for that realm in the earth. 12 years ago, a doctor helped save my life. Even though the Lord had quickened my heart and alerted me by a word of knowledge that he gave me of what was wrong in my body, which I went and checked, and yes, it was a certain condition, it became so aggravated even after a year of prayer and seeking the Lord that I felt the wisdom of the Lord was that I would take surgery, and I did. Now, only heaven will reveal if my faith was lacking or if I really did do the will of the Lord. Heaven will reveal that. But at that point in my life, I felt that was the wisdom of the Lord for me. And I thank that doctor profusely for what he'd done for me. I appreciate doctors, and there is benefit in diet. And exercise is tolerable. But I much prefer the hands and the skill of the great physician. I much rather have the cures of the great physician, his touch, his miracles on my life, his holy hands. Dr. Jesus came from Nazareth. He came to heal the sick and raise the dead. And he said, I will raise you up at the last day. And one day at the resurrection, our bodies will step into their full and final redemption. These bodies will be glorified and redeemed forever. And all the ill effects of sin and the fall in this world will have been melted away forever. Amen. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Question number two today. What about trials of faith, chastening, and disciplines of the Lord? There are times that God brings trial to bear upon our life, and there's a purpose in it, and that is to lead us on to spiritual transformation, to develop our faith, to exercise our spirit, to lead us on into greater things with the Lord. He has to train us. He has to exercise us. And God is not averse to using the physical realm and some discomforts of this life to lead us on in His will. Because the great purpose of the Lord for us is not comfort, but that we be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants to lead us from glory to glory. He wants to lead us from strength to strength. He wants to develop us in this life so that when we first are a seed planted in the ground of new creation, that we come into the full ripeness, the full head, the maturity of our spiritual life, even as Jesus Christ, the image of God. That's the desire of the Lord. And so there are some trials, there's difficulties. The trying of our faith works good for us, the Bible says. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 7. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint, don't grow weary when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He disciplines, he trains, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? When we're under the dealings of God, it's a sign that the Lord is our Father and that He's working in us. How tragic to be left alone without the dealings of God, without spiritual transformation in our lives. God is a wise Father, and He will deal with us, and He will put us through some trials. He'll put us through some situations. Now, the Bible's clear. Don't grow weary when you're under trial. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't start to react against the Lord. Don't start to complain against the Lord and against life. When we endure trials, when we endure the training of this world, we must do it with a humble spirit, asking God to lead us through by His Holy Spirit at every step. In our weakness, we are made strong. The example on the Word of God most prominent is the man called Job, how the Lord permitted a trial of faith to come to his life and to his family. And he was severely tried, and he lost possessions, and many things in the material world that he had assembled were lost forever and taken by him. There was a great calamity that came upon him, and again, even upon his physical body. And this situation carried on for a number of months, probably 9 months or so, up to a year. And Job was under severe trial. It was a chastening of the Lord, the Bible says. God permitted this attack, permitted this breach upon his life, because the Lord was trying to move his servant from the spiritual level he was at to something far greater. So that the end, Job himself said, Lord, I knew of you by the hearing of the ear. People had instructed me about you, and I knew some of your truths, and I knew your knowledge. But he said, now my eye sees you. I see God more fully. My eyes have been opened. He said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God brought him out into a wonderful, glorious day through that trial. God perfected his faith through that trial because Job called on the Lord. He worked out his doctrines with God. He submitted himself to the Lord. He resisted the devil. And through that whole spiritual process, he came to a far greater understanding of the Lord and of faith and of righteousness. And God was able to use him so much more. And in fact, God gave him a double portion in the rest of his life. A trial, a difficulty, a circumstance, a sickness on Job. But he worked through and God prospered him. It was a trial of faith. And so the Lord at times will deal with us and we will face certain things and circumstances in this life. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, he said, we are chastened but not killed. He was going through a list of many things that he would face, persecutions and fastings and travel and many things. And then he put in those words, he said, we're chastened but not killed. Paul knew that he was under the chastening and training and disciplines of the Lord as he fulfilled his ministry. And there were times where he felt the Lord was adjusting, leading him further, stretching his faith, trying to increase him and increase the ministry on his life. It says of Jesus in Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Jesus, the pattern son, the example for us all, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And so we understand that we will suffer some trials. We will suffer some chastenings. We will suffer some training of the Lord because he is trying to work something far greater in us than we would readily accept or move ourselves into. Trials of our faith, correction of the Lord. The training of the Lord. I believe that the most obedient sons and daughters go through the most thorough training of the Lord because he knows in them he can bring forth his greatest usefulness and profitability. The most surrendered, the most loving, obedient sons and daughters of God often go through the greatest chastening, the greatest trials. Why? Because the Lord is doing something so powerful in them for usefulness, for eternity, for the development of their life and faith. Other sons are not so compliant, somewhat incorrigible. And the father is kept at bay. See, some that don't really have a fervent heart for the Lord, it's like they're left alone. It's like the processings of the Spirit do not touch them in such a great way that they're not even active in their life. If we give ourselves fully to the Lord, he will give himself fully to us. That's the miracle. Give yourself fully to the Lord, he gives himself fully to you. That's the miracle. You say, well, why can't God give himself fully to me even though I don't give myself fully to him? And the answer is because it's a love relationship. And the Lord isn't going to barge into your life, and the Lord isn't going to intrude into your life if you're unwilling and resistant to his will and calling. You know what it's like. We understand this from the natural realm. You may want to give yourself fully to a person, but you can't because that person will not fully give themselves to you. And there are walls and barriers, and you can only go so far. A husband or wife may want to give themselves fully to their spouse, but if the spouse isn't willing, if the spouse won't allow it, it can only go so far. Parents may want to give themselves to their children so fully, to bless them, to be in relationship, to have conversation, to unite their lives, but parents can only go so far if the children don't reciprocate and the children don't give that room. And so it is with the Lord. So it is with the Lord. He's limited by our surrender, by our willingness to get involved with him and spiritual processing and spiritual things. The most obedient sons and daughters, the most surrendered people, receive the most glorious and sublime processing. Hallelujah. The most surrendered sons and daughters of God receive the most glorious and sublime processing of the Lord. And it shows in their life, it shows in their spirit, it shows on their faces, it shows in their disposition, because they are overflowing with the life of the Spirit of God. A few weeks ago, as I was visiting my mom and dad, you know the story of my mom, 94, my dad, 93, but I go up there every week to see them, and I'm amazed at how often my mom speaks prophetically into my life and just has this word of the Lord in her for me. So I was up there a few weeks ago, and she said to me, "Son, you know how Jesus said that some servants will be beaten with many stripes and some will be beaten with few stripes?" And I know the scripture, Luke chapter 12, how that the Lord comes to take account of his servants. Those that didn't know the Lord's will were beaten with few stripes. But those that knew the Lord's will and didn't do it were beaten with many stripes. And I always thought, well, that's the judgment seat. That's heaven. That's where this will all play out. And there is a sense of that. But I thought, as my mom talked to me about these words, you know, the Lord, the master, is like any good master or employer. An employer doesn't hire a servant, put them on the job, and leave them on the job till the job is done, and then the master walks back to see what kind of job they did. That master is checking in periodically and adjusting and doing what he needs to make sure that job is done skillfully and excellently, and that the servant has a right attitude and right work ethic. And that's how it is with the Lord. He checks in with us periodically. Now, those who don't know his will, it says, are beaten with few stripes. Those that know the master's will and don't do it are beaten with many stripes. There's that correction, there's that training. And my mom said, the reason for that is, if you want to know the will of God, there are some that maybe don't want to know the will of God. It's too much for their life. They want to control their own Christian life. But if you really want to know the will of God for your life, the Lord will reveal it. The Lord will teach you how to walk and what you should do. But with that comes a great accountability. And if you have called on God and say, "Lord, I want to do your will, and I will serve you with all my heart for all my life," then you have far less room for disobedience in your life before the Lord. Moses struck the rock. My, you think, what an innocent thing. It doesn't seem like that weighty of an action, but just that violation. And God says, "You're not going into the promised land." Because Moses walked so close to the Lord that there was very little room for his own will against the will of the Lord. Some are beaten with many stripes. I said, "Mom, have you been beaten with many stripes?" "Oh, yes. Oh, yes." And I thought about my own life. There are times I've been beaten with few stripes. I was a young man, and I was contemplating some foolish and wayward action, and I began to embark on it. I didn't fulfill it or pursue it. I just wasn't a full dedication to do something wrong, but just that temptation. And I remember I began to follow this wayward action, and all of a sudden the car I was driving stopped. It died. I couldn't get it started. And I had enough spiritual sense in me. My, this is my Father in heaven. And that car wouldn't start. Worked on it. I mean, not a long time. 10, 15 minutes, the car started and never malfunctioned again. I mean, people say, "Oh, that just happened. The car just quit." No, you know when the Lord is giving you some stripes. You know when your mom and dad spank you and correct you. They don't just correct you for nothing. There is some violation. And when you violate the Lord and there's a correction, you know what it's for. Now that was few stripes. That was a little stripe. The Lord corrected me. Because I was just a young teenager. I hadn't fully committed myself to the call of God and the knowledge of the Lord. But when you know the Lord's will, when you've sought the Lord and you walk in his ways and he's given you some purpose and he's given you a taste of his glory and what it's like to walk in relationship with him, your lines of obedience are very, very tight. How many know what I'm saying this morning? David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. Psalm 118, verse 18. The Lord has chastened me. The Lord has sorely chastened me, but he has not given me over to death. We need the chastening of the Lord. We need the disciplines of the Lord. And sometimes in the physical realm, things of life, things in our body, physical things, the Lord is seeking to get our attention, to change us, to work in us, to bring forth his glory in our lives. The Lord is a good father, but he is not an unwise father. And he cannot be manipulated like fathers on earth. God has holy intentions. God has eternal purposes. God has the image of Christ in mind for us. And he will not allow sentimentalism to dictate his working in our lives. And so we must surrender. Surrender. Now I'm going to read from Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee of the last century, great minister from China, served the Lord with complete abandonment. Many of you know that name. It's really a household name among Christians. 1949, when communists took over China, he had ample opportunity to leave. He had contacts throughout Europe, America. He could have fled the communism and served the Lord the rest of his life in safety. But he said, I cannot leave my people. It was only 2 or 3 years later that he was arrested by the communists and thrown into a prison for the rest of his life. Endured unspeakable suffering. The only person allowed to visit him for the next 20 years before he passed away was his wife. He passed away in 1972, but this man of God's writings are rich and powerful and stir the soul. God used him mightily, and many of his truths and revelations were brought out of the prison. He says this about sickness. And even though these are not my words, you have no idea how close these words are to my heart. Said, until we are sure that God himself wants to us to bear our sickness, until we are sure that God wants us to bear our weakness, we should boldly ask the Lord himself to bear it and take away our disease. The children of God live on earth not to be sick, but to glorify God. If to be sick will bring God glory, well and good. But many diseases do not necessarily glorify him. Consequently, we must learn to trust the Lord while sick and must realize that he bears our sickness too. He healed a great number of people while he was on earth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us commit our infirmity to him and ask for his healing. Then the believer's attitude towards sickness. This is from the spiritual man. Every time the believer falls ill, the first thing he should do is to inquire after its cause before the Lord. He should not be over anxious in seeking healing. Paul sets a good example in showing us how he was most clear about his weakness. We must examine whether we have disobeyed the Lord, have sinned anywhere, owe anybody a debt, have violated some natural law, or have neglected some special duty. We ought to know that frequently our violation of natural law can constitute a sin against God. Many are afraid to die. Upon becoming sick, they hurriedly seek out physicians, for they are anxious to be cured. Such ought not to be the Christian's attitude. He should first attempt to isolate the cause for his malady. Alas, how many brothers and sisters do not possess any patience? The moment they fall sick, they search for a remedy. May I tell you that anxiety avails nothing? Since you belong to God, your healing is not so simple. Even if you are cured this time, you will be ailing again. One must solve his problem before God first, and then can be solved the problem in his body. Learn to accept whatever lesson sickness may bring to you, for if you have dealings with God, many of your problems will be resolved quickly. You will find out that often your illness is due to some sin or fault of yours. Upon confessing your sin and asking for forgiveness, you may expect healing from God. Or, should you have walked further with the Lord, you may discern that involved in this is the enemy's attack. Or the matter of God's discipline may be associated with your unhealthy state. God chastises with sickness so to render you holier, softer, or more yielding. As you deal with these problems before God, you will be enabled to see the exact reason for your infirmity. Sometimes God may allow you to receive a little natural or medical help, but sometimes he may heal you instantly without such assistance. We should see that healing is in God's hand. Learn to trust him who heals. The one who says, "I am the Lord, your healer." Look to him and he will be gracious to his own in this particular regard. At times, one identifies the explanation for his illness to be his individualism. This may well be the chief cause for illnesses. Some Christians are highly individualistic. They do everything according to their own will. They do it all by themselves. If the hand of God comes upon them, they grow sick, for the supply of the body does not reach such members. He says, "I dare not oversimplify these matters. The reasons for sickness can be many and varied. One sickness may be due to disobeying the Lord's command, refusing to carry out his will. Another may be caused by committing some particular sin, but still another may be the consequence of individualism. Now, in the case of certain individualists, God overlooks and does not discipline. But especially in the case of those who know the church, he chastens them with illness if they continue to act independently. The Lord will not let these go without some discipline." By way of summing up then, no sickness occurs without a cause. If the Christian contracts an illness, he should try to locate its cause or causes. After he has confessed them one by one before God, he should summon the elders of the church so that they may confess to one another and pray for one another. The elders will anoint the sick one with oil that the life of the body of Christ may be restored to him. The influx of life will swallow up the disease. We believe in natural causes, but we additionally must affirm that spiritual causes have priority over the natural. If the spiritual are taken care of, the sickness shall be healed entirely, completely. And then a short excerpt from A.B. Simpson, published in 1915, The Gospel of Healing. A.B. Simpson was the godly founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. A man who was sickly for many, many years, had a reputation for weakness and bodily weakness and this sickly way of life, and he went to the Word of God, and God gave him one of the most profound healing revelations that you can read anywhere in Christendom. And through the revelation and through the teachings and the knowledge of the Lord, thousands of people were brought to healing and to the Lord and salvation. And although not a healing ministry direct where he necessarily would pray for people, but through the knowledge of the Lord and seeking the truths of the Lord, people came to the healing provision of Jesus Christ. He said these words, "We have the promise of sufficient strength for all the will of God and all the service of Christ, but we shall have no strength for mere display, and certainly none to waste in recklessness or spend in selfishness and sin. Within the limits of our God-appointed work, and these limits may be very wide, much wider than any mere natural strength, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us, and may fearlessly undertake all labors, self-denials, and difficulties in the face of exposure, weakness, conditions of climate, and the most engrossing demands upon strength and time, where Christ clearly leads and calls us, and we shall have his protecting power and find that God is able to make all grace abound, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. But let us touch the forbidden earth, get out of the sacred circle of his will, or spend our strength on self or sin, and our life will lose its strength like Samson's arm and wither like Jonah's gourd." Yes, it must be true in our life, always true. Of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Our life is to belong to the Lord. Now, Romans 12, verse 1, I close with two scriptures. Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Present your bodies to the Lord. Give your life completely to the Lord. Does your body, does your life, everything you do, everywhere you go, is it a reflection to the glory of God, or do you walk your own way and run your own life? We are to present our bodies. And so this morning, in a moment, if you would like to do so, I mean, we're all going to stand and worship the Lord, but if you'd like to come and present your body in a special way to the Lord, say, "Lord, these hands are your hands. Use them for your glory. Lord, these feet, these legs, they are for your glory. I'm not going to walk my own way any longer. I'm only going to walk the way that you lead me by your Spirit." Maybe you need a touch on your eyes. "Lord, these eyes are yours. I give them to you. Touch them, Lord. Give me miracle eyes for strength so I can fulfill the will of God and not struggle so much in this area. Lord, my ears are yours to hear your voice. My life is yours, my mind, my entire being. My heart is yours, Lord. Every part of me I give to you." When we give ourselves fully to the Lord, we can rest assured that he will give himself fully to us. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Bring them to the altar of the Lord. Say, "Here I am, Lord, not my own way. I only want your way in my life." Then we have 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And the question this morning is, does your body belong to the Lord, or does it belong to you? Is it really surrendered to the Lord? Or do you come and go at your own will? Do you do with your body what you want, or do you only do with your body what the Lord wants? Do you watch what you want, or only that which would be pleasing to the Lord? Do you go where only the Lord would go, or do you walk a wayward path at times? This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in it. And if this body is yours, you'll have to take care of it. But if this body belongs to the Holy Spirit and it's owned by God, Whatever God owns, He's responsible to take care of, and He will guide us, and He will lead us and instruct us so we can live our lives in this mortal flesh to the glory of the Lord. Let's stand together this morning. How many this morning need a touch from the Lord? Reach out to the Lord. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, develop my spirit. Develop my life. Develop my spiritual understanding, my faith, my knowledge of you. Lead me on in you. Perhaps this morning you say, I need to come and I want to present my body to the Lord at the altar. I want to give the Lord my life. Give Him my physical body in a fresh act of dedication. Give Him my tongue, my words. Been saying what I want, criticizing and complaining. Lord, my tongue is yours. My words are yours. I only want to do your will. Maybe you need a touch from the Lord in your hands or your body somewhere, your eyes or your ears, your heart, your knees. Strengthen the feeble knees. Come and say, Lord, I give you my body. Now, Lord, I'm going to work with you for the recovery and the health of my life. In Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. The altars are open. Any needs you have, any presentation, dedication to the Lord, slip out from where you are. Let's spend a few moments and lift our lives before the Lord and give ourselves in a fresh way to the Lord. Tell the Lord that you belong to Him. You want Him to rule over you. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. All for Jesus, all to Him.